Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Singing about it in rock songs, Lenny Kravitz saying, hey, you can change. Believe, and God will pour down on you like rain. And we say, I want that. And then we go to church, I want that, baby. But what is belief? What is faith? Well, I'm trying to live out the mission of Lake Forest Church by this series. Here's what our mission is. Let's read it together. At Lake Forest Church, let's just remember what we're doing. I preached at my friend Byron's church 2 weeks ago. He preached here 3 weeks ago. And they read their mission of their church every Sunday. And so I thought, that's a good idea. Let's be clear all over again what we're doing, because we are a tribe. And I love it when you respond and go, yes, we are a tribe. We are going somewhere. And I don't remind us often enough of where we're going. So my friend Byron helped us out. So here's our mission. Let's read it together. Loving people as they discover and live out their role in God's story. I'm loving you by teaching the high points of the book of Hebrews. So that when you hear a rock song, on the radio, you turn on, oh, I believe God poured down on me like rain. You come to church, boom, faith, 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 faith. What does that mean? And that's where the book of Hebrews is our tutor. And I'm trying to open it up for each of us. Today, the series is Live by Faith. How do you live by faith? And you kind of need to know what faith is before you can live by it. And that was the last 2 weeks of messages. And today is Faith Killers. And we're going to look again at the book of Hebrews, where we'll be throughout the rest of the series. And today, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You can use the Bible in the seat there, or your iPad, or whatever it is you do the Bible on. And we have a little thing down in the corner of where you can download the notes right now and take your own notes inside of it if you open up the Word version of it. And we're going to be in Hebrews for a few more weeks up until Easter. Now remember, if you've been here before, who the book of Hebrews was written to. And if you haven't, let me tell you. The book of Hebrews, you're like, yeah, some Bible stuff. It's like an essay. It was written. It was a letter. And it was a very intentional letter written to a specific group of people struggling with a specific problem. It was a group of people to whom bad things had happened. They were told when they became Christians, Jesus is coming back soon. But he hadn't come back yet. And as they became Christians, they lived in the Jewish sector of some Roman cities. And as they became Christians, they were tossed out of their local synagogues, which was their place of not only of worship, but socialization. And people didn't invite them to parties anymore. And most importantly, people didn't patronize their businesses. So some of these early Christians were going bankrupt because of their faith. And people called them a cult on top of that. All the Romans did, and made up weird stories about this communion act that we do every week. And we just think, yeah, it's communion, man. Think about how that seemed at the beginning. They're like, man, they're eating flesh and drinking blood. What kind of sick cult is that? Put on that perspective and you can understand that for a minute. And people go, what is the deal with that? So these young Christians, life is not working for them since they became a Christian. And they're going, wait a minute, this faith thing is not such a good deal. If God is such a faithful God, if Lenny Kravitz is true, maybe Lenny Kravitz did this song back then too. If Lenny Kravitz says, you just believe and God will pour down blessings on you, ain't happening for me, right? Why are bad things happening after I became a Christian? Maybe we need to go back to our old religion or no religion at all. And the writer of the book of Hebrews writes this to them and to you and me. Maybe you can relate just a little tiny bit. And he has these words to say to us about faith. And ultimately, here's where we've begun. The thesis, if you will, of the book of Hebrews is this. The foundation of your faith is not your circumstances. Even more importantly, because of our limited perspective, it's not your ability to interpret your circumstances in light of God's great plans. The foundation of your faith is the person of Jesus Christ, who really came to earth, God incarnate, who really lived a perfect life, who really healed people, who really died on the cross, who really rose from the dead and ascended to heaven to live and reign with the Father until he returns again. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says this, if that's true, that's enough for you to continue trusting God, even when all of life is falling apart for you in this fallen world. So, Hebrews 12. We're going to pick it up with verse 1. It starts this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You're like, what witnesses? Mike, I've been through a lot of life since last Sunday. Because last Sunday we looked at the witnesses in chapter 11. Okay? And he spent the entire chapter listing all these people who lived by faith, and he holds them up as heroes, many of whom we're familiar with in the Old Testament. And the reason he lists them is to say, hey, look, I know you don't have any circumstances right now to sink your faith into. Like, I need a good circumstance to validate my faith. He's like, I know you don't have that right now. And he says, that's no reason to back off of your faith in Jesus, because these people didn't either. Yet they remained faithful, and God kept his promises. One of the persons he lists back in chapter 11 is Noah. Noah remained faithful for decades with no circumstances to sink his faith into except for the promise of God. He speaks of David in Hebrews 11. David went through a period of years with no circumstances to sink his faith into. God promised David and said, you're going to be king of Israel one day. And David's like, that's awesome, man. That's a great promise from God. And the next thing you know, he looked up and he was living in caves, hiding from people trying to kill him for years and years. He didn't have any circumstance in that moment to sink his faith into. And yet, he trusted that God was faithful and he remained faithful to God. And the writer of Hebrews says, even though you may not have any circumstances to sink your faith into, remain faithful. Because you live and exist among a host, a group of people who've gone before you, who went through stages of their life, periods of their life like you're going through now, years when they had nothing to look at but their faith, and they trusted that God was faithful to them. And the writer says, therefore, that's the beginning of Hebrews 12:1, therefore, you can do the same. Because our faith doesn't rest on our circumstances or our ability to interpret them, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And now he goes on, and in chapter 12, he unearths a diagnostic. He unearths a diagnostic. He's like, you might get all that, and that's cool, but there are a couple of faith killers I want you to know about so you can be watching for it. Just like some of you check your blood pressure. Some of you have to check your blood sugar content. You have to check some stuff about you and your health every now and then. He's like, you need to check this every now and then in order to have firm faith. So, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's read the rest of this together. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He compares the Christian life to a race. And the picture here is of somebody running a race who has on some things that will keep them from running at all or running well. And he says, hey, I hear you guys, and some of you are complaining about how difficult faith is, like faith is a hard thing. But first of all, you need to examine yourself and figure out, well, is there something you're carrying around that's making it unnecessarily difficult for you to follow through with the life of faith right now? The picture he's drawing here is sort of like jogging down the road and coming up on another runner who has on cowboy boots, blue jeans, and a sweatshirt, and a winter puffy jacket. And the guy's going, man, this running thing stinks, man. They told me I should run and that'd be good for me. This running thing is a crock. I'm going to give this up, right? And you're like, dude, have you thought about trading out your cowboy boots for some running shoes? Maybe take off those skin-tight blue jeans you're wearing that looked sprayed on, and try on some running shorts. Take off the puffy jacket and put on a singlet, man, right? There's some obvious things that guy could do to make life easier. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, bro, there's some things weighing you down. Like on your race of faith, you're all about faith, faith, faith. There's some stuff you need to take off because it's weighing you down. So one of the reasons it's so difficult for you and me to get our eyes off our circumstances, he says, is because there are some hindrances in our life that are faith killers. that you need to identify and deal with them. These are not sinful things, evil things, horrible things. They're just hindrances to running full on the race of faith. So one way to get at this is to ask ourselves, Lord, why is it that when the bottom falls out, I always question your faithfulness? Why is that? Lord, is there something I'm doing, someone I'm spending inordinate time with, something wrong in my thinking that causes me to doubt you, that I'm wearing around and it's weighing down and slowing down my race of faith? What are some potential hindrances for you and me? For some of us, the reason that circumstances cause us to lose faith or to doubt or have impotent faith, sometimes it's because of fear. Maybe you're afraid to trust God with your whole life because you're afraid of what you'll miss out on from the side of life that doesn't trust God. A friend told me for a long time that that was her fear and her faith hindrance. She couldn't open up both hands to God because she was afraid she would miss something good. So she was living in both worlds. One hand, trusting God. Oh, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I love you. I believe you. I'm going to follow you. And on the other hand, holding on to things that didn't honor God or were of the world. And so maybe it's impossible to fully trust God when you're afraid to give him your whole life. Maybe that's a hindrance in your life. For many here, you might look back in the past and say, you know, a hindrance in running the life of faith for me may have been a particular relationship. You work with or spend a lot of time with or date somebody who's always taking pot shots at your faith. And when things begin to go bad, you begin to doubt God. Or circumstances go bad, and maybe there's somebody close to you who begins to point out holes in your faith. And so maybe for you, getting rid of a hindrance is either putting some boundaries up in a close relationship that you have, or for some of you, even ending a key relationship. I looked at this passage and I started praying through. Okay, Lord, what's in here for me? This is not just for other people. This is for me. This is what I go through every week when I preach. It's a wrong thing for me to ever stand up here and teach the scriptures that I haven't first let flow through my own life. And I said, Lord, what are the hindrances for me? What are the things that keep me from really trusting you? And you know what? I felt like I was shown as a diagnostic for me is my inability to trust God with other people's problems. It's pretty easy for me to trust God with my problems. I don't know why, but one of my spiritual gifts is faith. And I can just see it often. And I go through the same complaining everybody else does, right, about my life. And then I usually say, okay, but you're God and I'm not. And I know who Jesus is, so I trust you with this one, Lord. I'm pretty good at that. But what's difficult and what threatens to throw my faith over and slow me down is when you come into my office or we meet at Starbucks or I go to the hospital with you and you share your problem, your dilemma, and you leave. And I, just this weekend, I find myself praying, Lord, come on. I don't even love them as much as you do. I know that. I'm really clear about that. But if I were God, I know what I would do in this circumstance. Come on. And I begin to slow down in my faith. God, here's this person trying to do the best they can and serve you, and this happens all over again? Come on. And so my inability to entrust others and their problems to the care of God often hinders my faith. Sometimes this is the source of my much joked about tears when I preach. I know you. I love you. The better I know you, the more I love you, specifically. And sometimes I don't cry about my own circumstances ever, really, but I cry about yours. And sometimes this is a hindrance to my faith if I don't stop and lift it up and take off the puffy jacket. And for you as well as for me, say, Lord, I trust you with that person because of Jesus. And look at your circumstance through the lens of the person and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are your hindrances? This is important to think about. See, our tendency in our fast-paced culture is not to do self-examination. Just gut it out and move on. You know what? I'm just going to trust him better and better. I heard in church today, strong faith, and I want to have more faith. I'm just going to trust him more and more. And the Bible leads us to stop and examine. Now, what potential hindrances? Our tendency is not to self-examine. And I encourage you, during the season of Lent, we're offering you a specific spiritual practice that's been proven and tried by generations and centuries of people following Jesus to be helpful handholds in following Him and loving Him. And so the spiritual practice today, grab it on your way out and use it as a method of asking the Lord, what are my hindrances? The week of Easter, we're going to have a prayer experience out here in the lobby. This church will be open all week long in preparation for Easter. What are your hindrances? God says you don't have to just gut it out in your race. Are there some practical things in your life that are hindrances to your faith? Once you identify them, then we can begin to deal with them. Because that's the only way we can keep moving to a firm faith as opposed to a fragile one that's based on Jesus Christ rather than circumstances and my own hindrances. Now, back to chapter 12, verse 1. We're only halfway through verse 1. It says this, 12:1, cast aside every hindrance and the what? The sin. Oh, that's a happy word. The what? I'll just make you say it. We don't say it often enough. The what? The sin that so easily entangles us. Now, here's a different picture than the hindrance picture. Now we've got a runner who's not just hindered with something that is just kind of foolish if they're trying to run a race. Now, somebody who runs along and gets tangled up in something and begins to stumble and they cannot make progress. This is a picture of sin that the writer of Hebrews is painting. And the reason is that faith equals trust. And it's impossible to trust someone you're arguing and fighting with. It just is. You can't trust somebody that you're arguing and fighting with. And this is what sin is. Sin is rebellion. Sin is arguing, fighting with God about what is right, about who God is, and what the best picture and the best course for the race of my life is. That's what sin is. Arguing and fighting with God. And so we've all tried this, okay? Lord, increase my faith. I want to trust you. Oh, I love you. Bless me. Give me the faith to walk by faith. But God, don't mess with my finances. Don't let it affect my money, my take-home pay. Lord, bless me. That stewardship message about honoring God with your first and best of your finances, that was awesome last fall. But you don't actually expect me to do something about that, Lord, like monthly? The first and best. Are you crazy? Lord, Lord, I want to grow. But there's some things you can't touch, God. See, I got my hand open to you over here, but on the other hand, I'm a Lake Norman single again person, and I reserve the right to fool around. Because I used to be married. I mean, I've been there, done that, right? Lord, Lord, it's the two hands. And the writer knew in Hebrews, you apply that to whatever was going on in their day, whatever's going on with you. And the writer knew, and what we all know in our hearts, that it's impossible to trust someone and rebel against them and fight with them in our hearts at the same time. And this is not just a hindrance to our faith. It's an entanglement. And this sets us up for very fragile faith, especially when things are going good. Listen to this. Those friends, those habits, those relationships, those rebellions against God, where you're like, God, I trust the Bible. It's the Word of God. I want to go to a church that teaches the Bible. Except for this little piece, right? When circumstances are good, those things are weakening your faith. Because it's like what lifeguards are taught about rescuing a drowning person. When you swim out to that drowning person, they'll probably actually fight you and drag you down even though you're trying to save them. And they'll fight the very one who's there to help. And we know Jesus as Savior, which at gut level means helper. And we fight Him. We fight Him. So the writer of Hebrews says to you and me who want faith, oh, we're crying out for it. He says, if you're going to have firm faith that enables you to deal with the circumstances of life, at some point, you got to deal with the what? The S word? Sin. Oh, my gosh. I made us say it in our happy culture that's in denial about sin. Sometimes we have to deal with the sin in our life that entangles us, that trips us up. And maybe today, in your heart, right this moment, you're seeking the Holy Spirit. Lord, what are hindrances And what are entanglements of sin in my life that have been sapping the vitality of my faith and my race? And maybe just right for the rest of this time, you're just seeking that. Call me before the Lord. Maybe at the end of this service, just as every week, you can go to our prayer station. There'll be folks here to pray after the service with you. Maybe you're praying about anything, healing, something in your life. Maybe just to make it real, to mark to God, I heard you, Lord. You come and say, would you pray for my hindrances and entanglements? You don't have to say what it is, but it'll make it real and mark it that you heard the Lord. Now, he goes on. This is my favorite part, verse 2. Let's get away from it. I don't like talking about sin any more than you do, but we have to deal with that part of our story. It's real, and if we don't deal with it and bring it to the Lord to forgive us all over again and wash us clean, then we're living in an unreal life if we don't admit our sin. Verse 2. Here's the fun part. Let's read this together. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Literally, let us turn away to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In the Greek, this phrase that is translated in our Bibles, fix your eyes on Jesus, is actually a negative phrase in the original language. It literally means turn away to Jesus. The idea being that we've been focused on something other than Him. We're trying to run the race of faith. I want to believe, and I want God's blessings to pour down on me. Oh, Lord, I believe it. But our gaze is looking elsewhere than to Him. Right? And it says, let us turn away from whatever you're looking at and this about to make you stumble and fix our eyes on Jesus. Supporting this idea, that's the thesis of this entire book. It's Jesus, the person of Jesus, who's the root of our faith. Kind of like when I was preschool dad. Austin and Dylan are a year and a half apart, and I was preschool dad. And I consider myself full-time dad all the time, but that was most clear on my day off on Friday. Because mommy needed to be full-time, go to Starbucks and read a book and get her sanity back time. When we had two in diapers at the same time. So Friday, I'm full-time dad and I'm hanging out with Austin. He's 3 years old. Dylan's now in kindergarten, so it's just me and Austin. It's awesome. It's a good time, man. And I'm full-time dad. I make him lunch and we're sitting at the table. But I'm the same guy everywhere I go. And just like at work, I multitask. And Angie usually says, that's a good thing about you. I could never do that. Well, when I'm full-time dad, guess what I'm doing? I'm multitasking. So I fix him this nice lunch. I'm awesome dad. And I'm reading Newsweek, sitting at the table. Okay, talking with Austin. That's great. That's awesome. All of a sudden, it gets quiet, and I'm the only one going, And he goes, Daddy, look at me. Like, my son mentored me in parenting in that moment. And the writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. You consider yourself a full-time Christian. Oh, I love it. There's so many, particularly in the 8 o'clock service, so many of you have followed Jesus for years and years. And you're faithful to Him and you love Him. And you're running and you're running the race. And He's saying, hey, you might have gotten caught. The longer you've been following Jesus, the more likelihood that you're focusing on something else. And it seems right. It might be an issue. Right? It might be something. I don't know what it is. He says, look at me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then he gives this other phrase, who is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. I love these passages, don't you? These are so good. They're like water to my soul and my faith. I hope they are to you. That's my entire purpose in this series, is to love you by gifting you with the book of Hebrews, as you discover a bit more and live out your role in God's story of loving other people. So, then he says, Jesus, who is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith? In other words, Jesus kicked off the whole faith deal, and he's the one who will finish it up. Just as he came the first time, he's coming again. Just as he came the first time to remove sin from us spiritually and to begin the removal of death and evil from this world, so he's coming again to wipe every tear from our eye. So again, the author is saying, look, forget your circumstances, man. Don't put your faith in your circumstances in a fallen world. Circumstances are going to go up and down in a fallen world. I've promised no different than that. But there's a God who has come once as a human being, and he's coming again. And that's the context in your good days and your bad days, your doubts and your fears, Lake Forest. And if you can focus your faith, fix your eyes on Jesus, look at Him, all these other things can begin to take the right perspective. Well, here's the difficult thing for you and me. That sounds great. Except we're caught in the middle. We know He came the first time. And just like the Hebrews to whom this letter was written, we believe He's coming a second time. But what do I do in the meantime? And the author says, here's what you do. While you're running, because life is about running, man. God made human beings to be going after being productive as people in our life and going after relationships. You're running, running, running. You're just like me. I know you. You're running. And He says the way to run is to keep your gaze fixed on Jesus. And that will develop a firm faith. This faith you want, that'll develop it. Now, there's a pastor who says, I'm not a pastor who likes to preach about pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I like to preach about the nasty now and now. And that's where we live, the nasty now and now. And the only way to have a faith that is firm in this, and the only way to run unhindered the race God designed for you specifically in the nasty now and now, is to get our attention off of what's happening around us and fix our eyes on Jesus. And in a moment, I want to give you three very practical ways to do this. Because it's only as we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus, only as we keep a grip on the significance of Jesus at the cross, then we have the confidence to say, I don't understand what's happening around me, Lord. Doesn't make any sense. Feels as if God has forgotten about me. But if someone has chosen to die for me, I know they love me. If someone has freely chosen to die for me and they rose from the dead to show their God, I know that I can trust Him. And that's why Jesus is the foundation of, the root of your faith. Verse 3. Consider Him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's what this doesn't say, and this is good news. This is God's grace to you this morning. It doesn't say, come on, folks, quit losing heart. What's wrong with you growing weary? Come to church every week so I can tell you, quit losing heart. Quit growing weary. What's wrong with you? You need to buck up. You need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and womp up some more faith. Come on, people. I could do that for this whole time. And that would be very discouraging. We might be pumped up, but it would leave us empty as we walk out of here. He doesn't say, believe, believe, believe. He says, no, no, no. You don't have to go through a rigmarole or a formula or get yourself all sincere and crying and everything. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's pretty simple. The outcome of that will be you will not grow weary. You will not lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Then when all is said and done, your faith will be firm. So here's the bottom line for living by faith today. If you're a Christian or you're a spiritual explorer trying to figure out what would this mean if I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Well, here's what it means. Your goal isn't to try to have more faith. I'm not telling you to try harder today, nor is the Word of God. Thankfully, as I try pretty hard as it is, and I know you do too. So it's not about trying hard. Jesus has already done it for you. Fix your eyes on Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And the outcome will be a faith that endures. You will not grow weary. You will not lose heart. Your faith will be firm. And you will run with perseverance the race He has marked out for you. Consider Him, it says. And this word consider is a mathematical term. That means put it all together, sum it up. So, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, it all adds up, in other words. Circumstances don't add up, but everything adds up in Jesus. Let me give you three words quickly to give you a head start on fixing your eyes on Jesus. Something practical to do, because this can all feel like it's in my head, and faith is kind of that way anyway. For those of you undergoing difficult and negative circumstances right now, you're not going to want to do these first two things. I'm just telling you. That's your first reaction, is to not do these two things. But I want to challenge you to pursue them anyway, if you want a firm faith. The three words are this: listen, fellowship, and worship. Listen, fellowship, and worship. Can you say those with me? Listen, fellowship, and worship. The Bible tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. My faith, your faith, comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how it's bolstered. Not by faith doesn't come by womping it up, thinking harder, trying harder. It comes by hearing the Word of God. We think faith comes by George Michael. I gotta have faith, the faith, the faith. I gotta have faith, the faith. It doesn't come that way, and that's a gift of God. You don't have to womp it up. It comes by hearing the Word of God. It's external. Comes about by hearing the Word of God. And so we need to listen to God's Word preached and taught just like this on Sunday morning. We need to listen to God's Word by opening it up ourselves daily at home. That's one reason we've been giving these sheets out during Lent, to help tutor you in different ways to engage with God's Word and listen to it. And if that's new for you, just read the Gospels. If you've been a Christian for 30 years and this message is for you, refocus on Jesus by only reading the Gospels for a while. Okay? And this is why when a person doesn't believe in God, or they don't believe in Jesus, or they're just not into it, the best thing you can do for them is say, here's a Bible. Right? And you can take one here this morning. These are our gift to you, by the way. The best thing you can do is just start reading the Bible, particularly the Gospels about Jesus. I always recommend start with the Gospel of John. And say, I'm not asking you to believe it, just start reading it. And many people with all kinds of intellectual questions and hang-ups and emotional hang-ups about church and Christians, and they did me wrong, and they're all true. Many of those people, once they read the Bible, especially the Gospels, they have faith. They just find it. That happened to my wife, Angie. She wasn't taught anything spiritually as a girl. Somebody handed her a Bible. She started reading it. And she didn't ask for it. She didn't womp it up. She just found that she was thereby gifted with faith. Because faith comes by hearing. If you're suffering, if your faith has taken a big hit because of circumstances, the smartest thing you can do is pour yourself into the Bible. And go ahead and tell God. I think this would be a great prayer. God, I don't want to hear any of this. I don't even believe it. I think it's a bunch of bull, but I really want faith. And so would you meet me here? Go ahead. Pray that prayer. Pray your own version of it, however you want to do it. So here I am, and just jump in. And this is why, if you've been out of church for a long time, you haven't been under solid teaching of the Bible, your faith is weak. It just is. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Second thing is fellowship. You and me need to be with people who are experiencing the faithfulness and the grace of God in their lives. Now listen, this will drive you crazy, right? Because if you're having a tough time in your life and your circumstances, what's the last thing you want to hear? How good God is to people who are in good circumstances right now, right? I hate that, maybe as much as you do. Like, all their stories end up good, and all your stories don't end up well, and you don't want to hear it. Well, listen, faith comes by hearing. You need to hear the stories of God's faithfulness. You need to be comforted by God's people who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. People who walk through difficult times, like many of you. Maybe your community group leader has walked through difficult times, the valley of the shadow of death, and they found God to still be faithful, and you need to be around them in your difficult times. Some of you, frankly, have fallen away from faith, and it wasn't an intellectual question, it wasn't anything. You just sort of got out of community, out of fellowship with people following Jesus. You didn't hear the Word of God. So some of you need to make a decision today. Open up the bulletin, go on the website, go to some other church that teaches the Bible. It doesn't matter to me. Get yourself into fellowship with people following Jesus. Third word is worship. Worship is about glorifying and honoring God. First, worship, what we do here on Sunday, when you sing, when we read scriptures, when we teach, you know what the first movement is? For us to glorify God and say, you are amazing. The first movement is to say, life is not about me. World history is not about me. Heaven and hell is not about me. It's about you and your glory. Kyle always defines worship. You'll hear him every now and then. He doesn't tell you he's doing it, but he'll say it. Worship is responding to the greatness and glory of God. But you know what the byproduct is when we do this? It kind of helps us to put our emotions up front and to actually feel His presence and His goodness experientially. And I know this because it happens for me all the time. The music here is the primary worship musical language of my soul. And I hear people, for 12 years now, people writing me and saying, Mike, this stuff was breaking loose in my life. And then I walked in. And somebody just Sunday night in Welcome 101 said, I was in this life circumstance, and Kyle started the worship with It Is Well With My Soul. And the dam broke, and I was able to focus on Jesus again. So, listen, fellowship, worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Jesus, because there's not a lot else to hold on to in this world. For some of us, things are going great right now, and that tempts us to not self-examine for hindrances and entanglements. Lord, help us, those who life's going the best right now, to take Your word seriously and realize when things are going awesome and we're saying, thank you, God, is the very time we need a diagnostic. And so we ask You, Lord, in Your Spirit, to speak to our spirit. Because all of us who are believers have Your Holy Spirit in us. Would You speak to us now? What is a hindrance? It's not sin, but it's slowing us up in our faith. And Lord, what's the entanglement, the sin that we're holding on to with one hand while we're asking You for faith with the other? And Lord, we want to run well the race You've marked out for each of us individually. We want to be on Your mission of love to this world. Even as we go about our work and our play and our friends, we want it all to be a subset of living for You. And so, do what it takes, Lord, to recall each of us to fix our eyes on Jesus as the basis for a firm faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed in the 8 o'clock service and said, Amen. Now, I need to tell you some big news. Angie and I are pregnant. And if you're a member of the tribe of Lake Forest, you are too. Hey, do you feel pregnant, buddy? Angie just about had a heart attack. Does anybody here feel pregnant? If you're part of the tribe, Jack knows he's part of the tribe. You are pregnant here. In 1998, Lake Forest, a baby church was born. Lake Forest Church at North Cross Lanes, 41 souls. And yes, even then I was goofy. But I had not yet let that fully out. 1999, we moved to the skating rink, Kate's Skating Rink, 225 souls plus some flair. I preached under a disco ball. That was awesome. We moved to the Davidson YMCA as a church as we continue to love more people with the good news of Jesus. And it was our good fortune that at the YMCA, God added 600-something souls plus a trailer full of chairs and gear that only one time was broken into and stolen on a Saturday. That was an interesting next Sunday morning. 2006, we were graced by the generosity and the faithfulness of many people to move here so that we could love even one more person at a time who's given up on church but hasn't given up on God. And we were 900 souls-ish when we came here. This past fall, we are now 1,500 souls, and God gave us a God-sized dream to continue loving one more person who's given up on church but not on God here. One local neighborhood to build a unique relationship with that's caring and loving. To love our region by starting one more church while we mentor one more leader at a time to invest in others. And so, this is why I tell you, whether or not you feel pregnant, God is actually accomplishing this through us. And so, I know we are pregnant with a church, and the birth date is August of 2011. We're going to have a baby church, and we know the church's name, Lake Forest Davidson. How's that for a kid's name? Yeah. Now, we're going to be one church, two locations, and that raises a lot of questions. The only question I'll answer right now is a hint. It will have a really flaky pastor, okay? That's your hint. Now, to all the questions that you just thought up, an email is going to be sent to you if you're on our list this afternoon that begins to lay out some of this vision and what will happen here, what will happen there, blah, 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 blah. It's awesome. Where we might go next and why we're going to this location first. for the purpose of reaching one more person who's given up on church, not on God. So you can access that information here, and there'll be information sessions. So, congratulations, you're pregnant. Go have a great week.